I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. A very warm welcome to all of our visitors, and also a very warm welcome to those who have traveled from overseas to come and visit with us. I see Brother Paul and his family. So good to have you here with us to worship with us here this morning. The Lord bless all of us. And at the end, at the conclusion of this worship service, may all of us be able to say, it was indeed good, or very good, to have been in the house of the Lord. Now this morning, my message is, let us treasure our great privileges. Treasure our great privileges, the privileges that the Lord has given to us. When an important building was being constructed, there was this young artist who wanted to have a part in the building of this building. So he begged for the permission to make a door, one of the doors of this important building. But his application was turned down. Permission was not granted to him. Then he begged for another thing. He said, could I just make a very small panel of one of the doors? Would you not grant me the permission to do it? Permission was also not granted to him. But this young man felt very, very strongly that he wanted very much to have a part in the building of this building. And so he begged for the permission to hold the brushes of the master artist who was painting the aesthetic part of the building. And he was given the permission. And he was so happy that he was given the permission to hold the brushes. Then one day, this master artist then spoke to him and said to him, you know, in my painting, I'm going to draw animals, and I'm going to draw something like 100 dogs. Would you like to paint one of the dogs in the painting? Of course, this young man jumped at the opportunity. He wanted very, very much to have a part in the building of this building. But he realized that he was so unworthy. Yes, yeah, so unworthy. Unworthy to the extent that he would even hold the brushes of the artist. So when he was offered that opportunity, of course, he was very, very happy to have it. Yes, he treasured it. It was a great privilege to him to have that privilege. Now, this is only a very, very faint idea of what privilege means when we compare that privilege with the kind of privileges that the great Apostle Paul thought that he had received from the one true living God. In being called into his service, Paul really treasured the privileges given to him from the one true living God. Now this morning, I'd like us to look at the greatness of the privileges Paul recognized that the Lord had given him. Now first, Paul saw the greatness of his privileges when he recognized his unworthiness, just as like that young artist recognized his unworthiness. Now, as we said, it is only when we see ourselves as being undeserving that we will see the greatness of our privileges. And so Paul says in verse 8, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yes, he saw himself as the least of all saints. Today, of course, when we look at the Apostle Paul, we say, no, he was surely not the least of all saints. Surely he must have been one of the greatest of all saints, one of the saints of the highest order. He was one of the greatest heroes of the faith. But as we said, that was not how he saw himself. He saw himself as the least of all saints. The truth was this. Yes, he was indeed a great saint. Yes, and God was very, very gracious to him. And God even granted him the privilege of being caught up to the third heaven, caught up into heaven, where he heard things unspeakable. Such was his glorious experience. Now, but Paul never became swollen-headed by this great experience. Now, people having this kind of a privilege might think of themselves as being very, very special. Perhaps they might think that they are holier than other people. Perhaps they might think that they are living closer to the Lord than other people. And that is why they are given such great spiritual privileges. Now, as we said, the Lord was very, very gracious to Paul. The Lord humbled him. He allowed Paul to suffer a great impediment, which the great Apostle Paul referred to as a thorn in the flesh. And we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh." He said, "Lest I would be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to torment me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And then he continued by saying this, "For this thing I sought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." In other words, he asked the Lord to have this thorn removed from him. Three times he asked that it be done. And the Lord said, no. And then the Lord finally said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The Lord humbled him, so that this great servant of the Lord was able to see himself as the least of all saints. Now the question is, how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as being better than other people spiritually? Do we see others as being not as spiritual as we are, and therefore we say that, well, the person is not as spiritual as I am, I don't think I'm going to fellowship with him. Now, the more we think that we are better saints than other people, the more we might think that we deserve the great privileges that the Lord has given to us. And the less we think that it is by the grace of God that we have received these privileges. Now, the Lord sometimes has to humble us through some infirmities so that we may be willing to see ourselves as the least of all saints. Now, friends, let's take this position, the position that the great Apostle Paul took, to regard ourselves as the least of all saints. In fact, Paul saw himself as less than the least of all saints. That was what he actually saw of himself. He saw himself as the chief of sinners. And so we read this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I am the chief of sinners. Now, why did Paul see himself that way as the chief of sinners? Before he was converted, you remember what he was like. He says this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer." He saw himself as a blasphemer. He actually was a blasphemer before his conversion, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, he was a blasphemer before his conversion. He blasphemed the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he arrested Christians, he will force the Christians to blaspheme the name of the Lord. He persecuted them, and that he was very injurious to the cause of the gospel. And then remember when the martyr Stephen was stoned to death, the people who did the execution, those witnesses who stoned Stephen to death, laid their garments, laid their clothing at the feet of this young man, Saul. He was then known as Saul, and after his conversion, he was better known as Paul. Yes. Now, you ask yourself, this garments were placed at the feet of this young man Saul. Would it not be possible that Saul was actually one of the organizers of the stoning of the martyr Stephen? Entirely possible. He was possibly one of the organizers. Now then, Do you think that this picture of Stephen's death would be completely obliterated from his mind years after he was converted? I don't think so. I doubt it would be, because that picture must have been so vivid in his mind. This must have come back to him again and again to remind him of the wickedness that he was guilty of before his conversion. So no matter how great a sin it became, subsequently, of course, it became a great sin, he will look back, and I dare say that perhaps when he looked back, he will be filled with tears. Tears will be flowing down his cheeks, and he would say this, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, and with faith and with love in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, what a great privilege the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul by making him a saint. Yes, God made him a saint. Think of the background that he came from. The great persecutor, very, very injurious to the gospel. When Stephen was stoned, those persecutors laid their clothes at the feet of this young man. And he was going around, as we said, subsequently to ferret out Christians to persecute them. And yet God called him, God made him a saint, and called him to be an apostle. This was surely a great privilege given to him. Likewise, what a great privilege he has given to us, to make us his saints. We believers are saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sure, unlike Paul, we didn't go around ferreting Christians to persecute Christians. But friends, did we not break all the laws of God? Surely we did. Did we not take the name of the Lord in vain? Did we not use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to curse? Surely we did. Did we not cheat? Did we not lie? Did we not steal? Did we not commit murder? Of course, we didn't actually take a knife to kill somebody, but surely, my dear friends, there must have been times in our life where we entertained hatred in our heart. But if we did that, we would have committed murder. And did we not commit adultery? Surely we have committed adultery in our thoughts, in our mind. Then the Word of God says this of us: "You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." My dear friends, we were enemies of the one true living God by our wicked works. That's what we were, friends. Let us never think that our works were not wicked. They were so wicked that they required the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be shed by him on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. Now, friends, let us be very, very thankful to him for his precious blood that was shed for us. Yes, thank him for the great privileges that he has given to us to make us his saints. Think of it, my dear friends, he has made us his saints. Like Paul, let us remind ourselves that like him, we were chiefs of sinners, no better than the drug addict, no better than the confirmed alcoholic, no better than the murderer in the prison cell, no better than this man called Oscar Pretorius, whose name is very much now in the news, who killed his girlfriend last year. We think of this man as being wicked. We think that we are really better than he. Are we? No, my dear friends, we were not better than he. Our works were wicked in the sight of the one with one true living God, and we were God's enemies. Yet, friends, he has given us this wonderful privilege to be made his saints. Do we not treasure this privilege? Is this not a privilege? Indeed, it is a great, great, great privilege. Next, let us see that Paul saw the greatness of his privilege when he understood that God had arranged for him to serve him. It was not he himself who arranged himself to serve God, but it was God who arranged for him to serve him. That was the great privilege Paul realized that he had. God arranged for him to serve him. This was what he told the Christians at Ephesus. Verse 2. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Yes, he said, if you had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now, the word if here is not meant to, Paul was not meaning, when he used it, he was not meaning to say that the Christians at Ephesus had never heard of the dispensation of grace that he had received from the one true living God. Now, the word if is not used in the sense of, you know, you have never been to a place, and somebody says this to you, oh, if you have gone to that place, no, that's not what it means. Paul here says, he was actually saying this, since you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Yes, you have heard of this dispensation of grace that God has given to me. Now, the question is, what is this dispensation of the grace of God? What is this dispensation? Now, the word dispensation here means an arrangement. If you understand it that way, then you understand it. The word dispensation simply means an arrangement. More specifically, it is an arrangement made by the one true living God. God had arranged for a special grace to be bestowed upon the Apostle Paul. And that was what? To appoint him to be an apostle to the Ephesians. You see, Christians in Ephesus, God has made this arrangement to appoint me to be an apostle to you, and not only to you, but to Gentiles in general. Paul was, of course, appointed to be an apostle to the Jews also, but primarily to the Gentiles. Remember the appointment that was given to him, and he gave this testimony when he stood before King Agrippa. We talked about it last week. Remember, we were talking about Paul's being a prisoner in the city of Caesarea. He was there for something like 2 years for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for his safety, the Romans actually transported him to Caesarea. And he was kept there for something like 2 years. And now the Jews were putting pressure on the authority there to have him brought back to Jerusalem to be tried. Now, their whole purpose was actually to kill Paul. If Paul went to Jerusalem, he would surely be killed. So Paul had appealed to Caesar to be tried in the court of Caesar in Rome. Then came this man called King Agrippa. He was very interested to know about this prisoner called Paul. And so Paul stood before him and gave his testimony. He said, I was on the road to Damascus. You know what I was? I was a persecutor of the church. I was going there to persecute Christians, going to catch Christians to persecute them. And then Jesus appeared to me. Yes, he appeared to me. There was a bright light that came down from heaven that shone on him and his fellow travelers. And Jesus appeared to him and called him into his service and called him to be an apostle. And this was the appointment given to the great Apostle Paul. He said, the Lord said to him, I call you to open their eyes to those whom you are ministering to, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, Paul regarded that as a great, great privilege to be called by the Lord to be his apostle. Now, to have a faint idea of the greatness of this privilege. Now, we are talking about privileges this morning. Now, to have a faint idea of this privilege that Paul had, let me give you an illustration. Now, the problem with us is that we don't appreciate much the privileges that the Lord has given to us. But let me give you this illustration. Now, let us say today, the U.S. has captured this man called Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. You have never heard of this name, possibly. But we have heard of the name Osama bin Laden, but of course Osama bin Laden had been killed by the U.S. soldiers. But let's say now the U.S. Has captured this man called Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. Now, who is Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi? He is actually today he is actually the leader of the Islamic movement, the ISIS movement, that is creating lots and lots of troubles in the Arab countries in the Middle East. Now, let's say that the U.S. has captured him. What would you think the U.S. would do to him? I think they could do one of two things. They could possibly send him to Guantanamo Bay. All right. Or they could try this man. Now, let's say the U.S. tries this man, and then and finds him guilty and then puts him behind bars for the rest of his life. Now, even if Baghdadi pleads guilty and regrets all the crimes that he had, committed against humanity and beg for forgiveness, he will still have to go to jail for the rest of his life. But friends, what if the U.S. were to do something that is impossible? I say impossible, all right? It's utterly impossible. Let us say the U.S. make him a citizen of USA. You say, oh, impossible. And then pardon Baghdadi, make him a citizen. And not only that, what if the U.S. were to appoint him to be an ambassador for U.S. to the rest of the world? Well, they say, that's utterly impossible. It can't be. Unthinkable. But friends, think about it. That is what the one true living God did for Paul. Did you realize that? That great blasphemer, that great persecutor of the church, the enemy of the gospel who went around persecuting Christians, the Lord forgave him. The Lord appointed him to be a saint, made him a saint. And not only that, appointed him to be an apostle to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles primarily. Did you not see that? Paul had actually received a great and wonderful privilege from the one true living God. That is why he was so ever thankful to the Lord. I was your enemy, God. And you forgave me. And not only did you forgive me, you not only made me a saint, but you have appointed me to be your apostle. Now we can regard Baghdadi as being wicked. We can regard Paul as a great enemy of the gospel before he was converted. But let us never think that we are any better than any of them. Yes. Remember what we were. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Remember that. And remember, we were walking according to the course of this world. Remember, we talked about that. We were walking according to the course of this world, according to the thinking, according to the mentality of the world. And we were walking according to the guidance of the prince of the power of the air, namely Satan. And we were walking guided by our sinful flesh. Yes, and don't forget, we were really the enemies of God by our wicked works. Yet he saved us. He saved us by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are not only forgiven. My dear friends, like the Apostle Paul, Paul was commissioned also to be an ambassador. We have also been commissioned to be ambassadors by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sinners saved, made saints, made to be saints, and then commissioned to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, Paul was saying, committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that ye be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, God has made us to be righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Appointed us to be his ambassadors. What high honor he has given to us to make us his ambassadors. Do we not see this as a great privilege? Now, if we see this as a great privilege, then what must we do with this privilege? Of course we must treasure this privilege. Yes, and let us show that we treasure this privilege by being responsible. For with privileges come responsibility. And what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ as good ambassadors for him. Let us shine for him. Let us tell the world what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for the world by giving his life, by shedding his precious blood for the world on the cross of Calvary to save them. Then let us live our lives as true ambassadors, as true witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we demonstrate, we treasure the privileges that the Lord has given to us. Now next, Paul saw the greatness of his privileges when he was shown God's wonderful mystery. Yes, God showed him a wonderful mystery. And God did not show everybody the mystery, but God chose Paul to show him his mystery. His mystery. So Paul felt very, very privileged that God should choose him to show him that mystery. I'd like us to look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, this mystery, as we said before, was really not a mystery. Now, the word mystery here does not mean the kind of mystery that we understand it to be when we read, let's say, a detective novel. Now, that's not the kind of mystery that is being spoken of here. The mystery here is really a truth that God had withheld and he had not revealed to men. And then he will reveal to men at the appropriate time. And that was exactly what he did. At the appropriate time, he revealed this mystery to the Apostle Paul and to other apostles and to other prophets. Now, Paul saw it as a great privilege that God should choose him. Paul to reveal this mystery to him. Now, friends, I'd like us to see the greatness of this mystery, the greatness of this message, because the greatness of the message has a relation to the size of the privilege. Now, the greatness, the greater the message, or the more important the message is, or the more important the mystery is, then the greater the privilege is to someone who has been revealed this mystery or the message. So Paul saw the greatness of this message. Now, what is this mystery? All right. And as I said, the greatness of the message is very well related to the bigness of the privilege. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Now, years ago, I was working for this firm, and my big boss had a very important message to carry to the U.S., the headquarters. And it was a very important message. He tried to talk to the people in the U.S. over the phone, but he couldn't convince them. The message essentially was this: do not freeze the salaries of employees in Singapore. That was the message. And our company was not doing well. It had lost money for 3 years running, and the company's order was that all employees worldwide would have their salaries frozen. But we could not do that in Singapore because Singapore's economy was good at that time, and everybody was getting big salary increases. Yes, and there our company was wanting to freeze the salaries of employees in Singapore. So my boss wanted to go to the U.S. to carry this message to the big guns in the U.S. to tell them not to do it. But then he also had to participate in another meeting. He was called to participate in another meeting, so he couldn't go. Then he turned to me. He said, "Cole, you go to the U.S., carry this message with you, go to the U.S., and then you argue a case for the employees in Singapore for the salaries to be increased." Now, how did I respond to that kind of order? To me, it was a very, very tall order. Was I frightened? Of course, I was very frightened. How could I, a small fry, go to the U.S., try to talk to the big guns to tell them to give a salary increase to our employees in Singapore? But when I reflected on it, I realized that actually it was a great privilege. Why should my big boss call me to do it, you know? So it was a great privilege given to me because the message was a very important one. But thankfully, that meeting didn't materialize, because before I could book a flight to go to the U.S., the matter was amicably resolved, and all our employees in Singapore got their salary increase. Yes, now, in the case of the great Apostle Paul, as I said, he regarded it as a great, great privilege to be given this revelation concerning this mystery. You know, it was such a great privilege for him to be shown this mystery. You know why? Because even the angels in heaven didn't know about the content of this mystery. Paul was called to make known this mystery to all men, so that through the church, principalities and powers in heaven, meaning angels, would see the wisdom of God when they saw this mystery being put into action. Now, I'd like us to look at verses 9 and 10 to see that actually angels and principalities and powers in heavenly places didn't know about this mystery. Look at verses 9 and 10. And this assignment was given to Paul, verse 9. And to all men, to see that what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hidden in God, not broadcasted, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, presumably angels, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, so that they through the church, they have the angelic beings through the church, might know the manifold wisdom of God. So you see, Paul regarded it as a very, very great privilege to be revealed this mystery, because even angels did not know about this mystery. Now, what was this mystery? All right, we've been talking about this mystery, but what was this mystery? Look at verse 6. That the Gentiles, all right, Gentiles, not Jews, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Fellow heirs with whom? Fellow heirs with the Jews, of course. Jews were heirs, now Gentiles would be made as fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Gentiles will be made fellow heirs of God with the Jews. They will become fellow members of the same body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will become fellow partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Gentiles, like Jews, will be heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, it was clear that Jews were a specially chosen nation. They were to be God's people, and God was to be their God. But God didn't choose the Gentiles. God was not the God of the Gentiles, and Gentiles were not God's people. But the Word of God did say that one day, Gentiles would come and believe in the one true living God. But that the Jews and Gentiles would be placed on equal footing was something the Jews could never understand. How could Gentiles be placed on the same footing as we, in regards to our entry into the kingdom of God? It was really a mystery. The Jews could not understand that. Now, we know that sometimes outsiders, not necessarily the descendants of a deceased, can get a piece of the inheritance of the person who passed away. Now, for example, servants, because of their faithfulness to their master, may get a piece of the inheritance because of the faithfulness. They are not the children of this man who passed away, but they were faithful servants, so they were rewarded. But just in case there was this possibility of a misunderstanding that Gentiles were outsiders, the Lord made it very, very clear to Paul. Gentiles, like Jews, are members of the same body of Christ. They are not outsiders. Jews, please understand, Gentiles are not outsiders. Yes, they are members of the same body of Christ. Whether they be Gentiles or whether they be Jews, when they believe, they become inheritors. They become heirs of God, and they are baptized into the same body. They become fellow members. Jews and Gentiles, they will become fellow members. And that Gentiles do not have to become Jews to be members of the body. Now, during the time of the great Apostle Paul, there were Judaizers in those days in the early church who were very, very insistent that Gentiles must first become Jews before they could become believers, before they could be saved. Now, Paul makes it very, very clear. No, the Lord has revealed this mystery to me. Gentiles are fellow members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a mystery. Yes, it was not known before, but now revealed to Paul and to other apostles and to other prophets. Gentiles now become fellow heirs, they become fellow members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other part of the mystery was that Gentiles will be fellow partakers of the promise of God's promise in Christ. You look at verse 6. Right, look at verse 6 again. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. They would be partakers of the same promise. Yes. Now, what is this promise? Now, the partaking of God's promise here does not refer to the promise that God made to Abraham. Remember when God called Abraham, God made this promise to Abraham. Abraham, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And all the families, of course, will include the Gentiles, right? Yes. But Paul, when he spoke about this promise of which the Gentiles would become fellow partakers, he was not referring to this, he was not really referring to this promise that God made to Abraham. But rather, he was referring to this. He was referring to the outpouring of God's mighty Holy Spirit into the hearts of the Jews as well as into the hearts of the Gentiles. That was what he was talking about. They become fellow partakers of this promise of God, the promise of the outpouring of God's mighty Holy Spirit, so that Jews and Gentiles will be able to enjoy all the blessings of the promise of God in Christ. Now, do you remember at Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was upon who? Jews or Gentiles? At Pentecost, Jews. Because in the city of Jerusalem, the Jews had assembled in the city of Jerusalem. All the Jews, they went there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Gentiles would not celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, but the Jews. And then on the day of Pentecost, remember, there was the outpouring of God's mighty Holy Spirit. So it was really quite inconceivable to the Jews that the outpouring of God's mighty Holy Spirit should come upon the Gentiles also. So what did God have to do? God even had to tell Peter. Peter could not believe also. So Peter, God showed this vision to Peter while he was in the city of Joppa. Peter went into a trance and the Lord gave him this vision. And the vision was this. Remember, there was a big sheet that came down from heaven from on which were all kinds of four-footed beasts and creeping things. They were all unclean. The Lord said, Peter, eat this stuff. Peter said, no, Lord, I'm a Jew. I cannot eat these things. You know, they are unclean. But the Lord said, all those things that have made clean, see that you not regard them as unclean. And this was done three times. The sheet was lowered down, raised up three times, and then Peter woke up from his trance. That was the message. And the Lord very, very clearly showed to Peter later on what the message was. It was that the gospel had now gone to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. How was Peter to know that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles? He went to this place, to this Gentile centurion by the name of Cornelius, gave him the gospel. Now, how was he to know that the gospel had, this man had truly believed in the gospel? Then that he had also received the gift of the Spirit, like all the other Jews, like people who believe, Jews who believe. How were they to know that this man had received this promise of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? How was Peter to know? Now you see, God gave him a very special sign. This man broke out in tongues. All right? Now let's understand, it is not in every case that when a person believes, he'll be speaking in tongues. No, no, no. All right, don't misunderstand me. But on that occasion, Peter had to understand because he couldn't believe that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles, that the promise, God's promise was also for Gentiles. He couldn't understand that. So God made it very, very clear to him. You see, this man speaks in tongues. You see, he has received the same Spirit as you have received. Paul recognized this was the mystery, all right? Now, Paul recognized that this is indeed a wonderful privilege. I'm talking about Paul now. He recognized that this was really a wonderful, wonderful privilege that he should be shown this mystery. The revelation of this mystery, that the gospel had now also gone to the Gentiles. The promise of God in Christ Jesus, yes, is something that the Gentiles would be participating in. Now, we Gentiles, are we not grateful to the Lord that this wonderful mystery finally was revealed to us? That we too have a share in the gospel. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Jews, with the fellow members of the body of Christ, not outsiders. And we are also fellow partakers of the promise of the Holy Spirit from God. God did not exclude us from his salvation plan. How sad, don't you think? How sad, how miserable we would be if God were to say, I'm sorry, salvation is only for Jews. If you want to become a Christian, you become a Jew first. No, my dear friends, that doesn't need to be the case. Yes, we Jews, Gentiles and Jews can come and believe on equal footing. You understand? That is the privilege that has been given to us. My dear friends, let's be very, very thankful to the Lord for this wonderful mystery that has been, that revelation of this wonderful mystery. Now remember, this truth was not revealed. It was a mystery until the time of the great apostle Paul. Paul and other apostles and prophets were the ones God specially chose for this mystery to be revealed to. Paul saw it as a greatly wonderful privilege to be revealed this very, very important truth and be appointed by the one true living God to be the apostle to preach the unsearchable riches of God, referring to, of course, to the mystery that he was talking about. And so verse 8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. Now, look at our privilege today. We have been revealed this mystery too, through the word of God. The gospel is for Jews and for Gentiles as well. We have been shown this mystery. And the other truth that is revealed to us, that we have been commissioned. Yes, we have been appointed to be ambassadors, commissioned to carry this very, very important message to others who are outside of the kingdom of God. You do not see this as a privilege. This privilege wasn't and is not given to angels. Now, could not God have chosen angels to share the gospel message with people in the world? Could God not have done that? He could very well have done that, but he didn't. He chose you and he chose me. And he gave us this privilege to bring this infinitely important message to those who are outside of the kingdom of God. So, my dear friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been called to be saints, my dear friends, let us not take this privilege lightly. But let's treasure this privilege that God should ever choose us to be his ambassadors to share this gospel of truth with others. Let us go on our knees to thank him with this prayer. I think all of us should be thanking the Lord with this prayer. Lord, I thank you for saving me, who am a wretched sinner, who am the least of, who am the chief of sinners. Thank you that you have not only saved me, but you have given me the privilege, who am the least of all saints, to serve you as an ambassador, to represent you. Thank you for giving me the privilege of knowing the truth, that the gospel is not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles like me. Thank you for giving me the privilege to bear the gospel to others. Thank you, O Lord God, that you have not chosen angels. You have not chosen my neighbor, who is more qualified than I am, smarter than I am, perhaps a better service to mankind than I am. But you have chosen me to be your saint, and you have chosen me to be your ambassador. Thank you, O Lord. I think that should be the prayer that we should be making every day. And for those of us who are still outside of the kingdom of God, you have not experienced this privilege of being made saint. Why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ today? Turn to him. Ask him to cleanse you by his precious blood and tell him, Lord, I want to be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be an heir of the inheritance of God. Lord, please come into my heart and save me and cleanse me by your precious blood. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you, O Lord God, you have given us so great privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning we pray that we may treasure the privileges that you have given us. And Lord, we pray that we may show that we are treasuring these privileges by being the ambassadors that you want us to be. Enable us to shine for you. Oh Lord God, thank you for making us saints. Thank you for making us your ambassadors. Lord, help us that we may do well to glorify your holy name. And we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom, who have not received this privilege of being made saints. We pray that you speak to their hearts today and cause them to come to believe in you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.